articles for us and always reading the scripture as well. This is Mark chapter 6, and we're looking at Jesus sending out the 12 apostles and the disciples in his name for his purposes. We're going to look at the mission this morning and being true to the mission, being focused on the mission. We're going to look at being dependent on the Master. And thirdly, we're going to also look at being faithful to the message. So this passage is actually found in two other Gospels. It's found in Mark chapter 6. It's found in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 9. So I'm going to get here in a minute. You know, last week we talked about the fact that we looked at Jesus' heart and attitudes toward children. Let the little children come unto me. We're continuing to look at the heart of Jesus as we see his calling and his commission to his apostles and sending them out and how he sends them out and the instructions he gives, just the message that he tells them to share. We see his heart, and that helps us to know what our mission and what our role is. Obviously, this is before the resurrection. This is before the crucifixion and resurrection. This is before the ascension. But I think it has a powerful message to his church. This was preparatory for his disciples after he would send them out, after, you know, giving them the great commission to go and to teach and to share and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And him saying that you're going in my authority. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you this morning as we think about who we are as a church, as we think about our charge and our commission by Christ to go out and to share, and that we'll be focused on our mission, that we'll be dependent on the Master, and that we'll be faithful to the message. So in thinking about that, I can't help but to think about our culture and how we're so dependent on ourselves, right? You know, you see on Twitter and different places and things, it says, I always bet on myself. And that sounds cliche, it sounds cool. You know, basically what that means is I can't trust you boys, you other teammates, I can't trust you other co-workers and boss man, but I can bet on me. I can trust myself. You know, we live in a world where we do, we kind of focus on ourselves, right? Anybody been, I talked to Kim Boggs yesterday, and she called me to give me update the prayer list and to tell me that her church, which is actually East Highlands, no, not East Highlands, West Hartsel, thank you. West Hartsel, they were going on a mission trip to Uganda, and they were taking 10 people. And as she called me, I was sitting there in my study time, and I had to joke with her. I said, now look, I said, I've got to share this with you because Jesus is sending out his disciples and his apostles. It's just 12 of them, by the way. And there is an official charging and ceremony that the text leads itself, that like almost like they've been sent. People will recognize who they are, and they'll recognize that they come as Jesus' followers and apostles. However, I had to tell her, I asked her about her bags that she had packed, and I wanted to know what all she was taking. Because I had to laugh with her, and I said, now look, when Jesus sent out the 12, I said, he told them not to carry anything. So I need to know what all you're carrying on your trip to the mission field there in Uganda. And she laughed, and she said, yeah, some of these ladies, man, you're not going to pack the right amount of luggage. They're way over. They've got this. And it's funny when we think about when we go to serve Christ, you know, I don't know if it's kind of the Boy Scout mentality or what, and probably just the day in which we live, but we want to have everything taken care of. I remember when I went to Peru, the first trip with Wally and with Perry, I remember thinking, you know, if we needed anything, Wally had it. You know, he had the whole medicine cabinet with him. Some of y'all can identify with this. He had the whole medicine cabinet with him. He had everything. He had everything positioned, everything laid out, everything planned, and everything was perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I like going places with people like that, right? I feel like I do a pretty good job preparing and planning. But at the same time, if I need a Tylenol, I'm probably not going to have a Tylenol with me. Y'all know what I mean? But you know why? Because my wife's going to have a Tylenol. Some of y'all can relate to that. And somebody around you is going to have a Tylenol. If you needed anything, there were certain guys I was with that they had it all. You know, we're out on the thing. My phone's running dead. Hey, Wally, let me borrow your charger for a second. Give me that boost, and we'll plug it back in tonight. And they were so gracious, and they shared. But, you know, even to where one of them had their money on their belt, you know, they also had, you know, obviously we kept our passports on us all the time. And there's some validity in being prepared, especially in another country. But I was thinking about Jesus after he's first gone to his hometown He goes to Nazareth. Now you would think Jesus, this would be a welcome back. All of his people would see his change and his transformation. And they would see that, man, this is Jesus. He's doing amazing miracles. Now he's in Nazareth. We're going to recognize that. And we're going to see, you know, if there's a lot of healing going on and a lot of demons being cast out and the lame walking and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing. When Jesus gets to Nazareth, the same type results are going to happen, right? Well, not really. He got to Nazareth and because of their unbelief, nothing was really happening. It says that he was able to do a few small miracles, but it wasn't that he was limited in power, but it was like they didn't believe. And I think a lot of our cultures and societies, even especially in the Bible Belt, we like to think that we're in the middle and the Mecca of Christ and his church and his followers, but there's some places even in the Bible Belt that are very hard-hearted because they're filled with disbelief. They have their own idea of who Jesus is and why he came and what his purpose was. He was a good teacher. Maybe he was a good prophet. But is he Messiah and Son of God and their Savior? No. And a lot of times, sometimes you go into churches or you go in places and you're sharing the gospel or you're going to preach a revival and you don't see, you maybe not see, you don't see maybe God's people move or you maybe don't see any salvation or you don't see people of God even strengthened that you call people of God. And sometimes it might be because there's a disbelief, an unbelief in the area, in the culture, in the church, in the community. And we're not limited. We're not saying that, John MacArthur writes about this and he says he could do no miracle there. And I'll give you the text there because I didn't read you that. He says he went away and from there and he came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. This is verse 2 of chapter 6. He began to teach in the synagogue and many who heard him were astonished saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this carpenter the son of Mary and brother of James and Jose and Judas and Simon and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." And it says, and he marveled. This is interesting. It don't say Jesus marveled much. But it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. And it says, and he went about among the villages teaching. And this is right before he sends out two by two his apostles, the ones sent out for specific purposes that he gives them. But it's interesting, and look at he could do no miracle there. John MacArthur says, "This is not to suggest that his power was somehow diminished by their unbelief. It may suggest that because of their unbelief, people were not coming to him for healing or miracles the way they did in Capernaum or in Jerusalem. Or more importantly, it may signify that Christ limited his ministry both as an act of mercy so that the exposure to greater light would not result in a worse hardening that would only subject them to greater condemnation." That's interesting, isn't it? "And a judgment on their unbelief. He had the power to do more miracles, but not the will, because they rejected him. Miracles belonged among those who were ready to believe." Miracles belonged to those who were ready to believe him. And so we see here that these people were hardened in his own hometown. You know, it was almost like they poked fun at him. They asked, "Is this not the carpenter?" You know, Jesus was a carpenter. Basically, they said he left here. He was, and it's kind of, they poke at his illegitimate birth because they say, "Is this not Mary's son?" Normally, Jewish culture, they would refer to the father's son. "Is this not Joseph's son?" It could have been because Joseph was dead, but I believe that probably what they're saying is, "This not Mary's son? The illegitimate one?" You know, rumors had gotten around the hometown that, you know, he was born and he's out of wedlock or something of that nature, you can imagine. So they're kind of like, you know, they recognize him as no credentials, no formal education, and they see him as just a common boy that left town and now he's back with a band of roughnecks. And they don't really recognize him as the Messiah. It's because of that unbelief that Jesus says that no prophet is honored in his own hometown. And he basically says that he was not able to do any major work there. So let's get into our text here now. It says, remember we said, focused on the mission. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now what's up with the two by two? Remember, ministry is always to be done in groups, in pairs. You know, no man is an island. No man is to be out alone. And also it was under the old law, the two on the basis of two or three witnesses. This was a testimony. This was a protection. This was something that lended credence to them and them going out. The wording there has to do that there was a formal sending, there was a formal ceremony, a commissioning as Jesus. I love the verbs here. It says that he called the 12 and he began to send them out. So he called them, he sent them out, and it says, and he gave them authority. And so we see in this mission that there's a calling. You know, who called him? Jesus did. Who sent them out? Jesus did. Who gave them the authority over the unclean spirits? Jesus did. So there's an identity with Jesus' apostles and his disciples here with their master. And so we see here that Jesus is there to be focused on their mission. There's also an urgency here. If you looked here at the focus, you know, and we're going to move quickly into dependence on the master. You know, when Jesus, remember when Exodus 12, remember after the Passover and the death angel, it was actually Exodus 12, verse 13. Remember when he sent them out, they would have their tunics tucked in. They had their sandals on their feet. I mean, they celebrated that with that unleavened bread. And it was almost like he said, go. And what did he say? He says, go out in the wilderness. Go out to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to provide for you in the wilderness. Exodus 12, 13. They were not to take anything. Remember their jewelry? Remember all their belongings? Now remember, they had been in Egypt 400 years or more. I mean, they had accrued a lot of stuff. Some of y'all's barns are filled up. Some of your storage sheds are filled up. You know, you got a lot of stuff that you got to leave behind. And they were to go in haste out in the wilderness. So there was an urgency to the mission. I think also with them going with taking nothing, it shows the urgency. They were identified with the common people. They were the poor and needy were to be seen as they were to be poor and needy and identify with the poor and needy that they were going out to. The mission that the message that they would share. But if you look with me here in Exodus 12, verse 13, it says this. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. And it goes on to say, actually, it's actually Exodus chapter, I want to read this to you. That's not the verse there. What was it? It was Exodus chapter. Well, I've got it written down here, but basically what it was is, you remember, they were to go in haste, they were to leave, and they were to, Exodus 12, verse 11, so I missed it one verse. Some of y'all probably see it on the page and say, yeah, he missed it. I said 13. Verse 11 says this, it says, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It says that they were to be ready and they were to go quickly. The same way here, they were dressed and ready. They were carried nothing, and God would provide. And I want us to take us back to the passage here, and it says here. So, in the mission was to be they were to be focused. You know, what has God called you to do? What has God called His church to do? How focused are we on the work that is at hand? You know, some people make believe that this is a reference to the impending doom on Israel and the temple. You know, the Lord is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The work is urgent. You know, and Jesus, when in Luke 9, 52, when he says, you know, after he tells his disciples to follow him, and they say, well, but wait, you know, let me go and bury my father. He says, let the dead bury the dead. And he says, but first let me go and do this, and let me, and Jesus, go and preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Let the dead bury the dead. And there's an urgency to following Christ. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Y'all, Jesus is coming back soon. People need to be warned. The mission is of utmost importance. It's It should be an urgency to our witness, to our calling, to our following Jesus. So the mission is urgent here, and we should be diligent. We should be focused. Our mission is to follow Christ, to live in harmony with other believers committed to Him and committed to the Great Commission. Now, secondly, be dependent on the Master, and they all go hand in hand. Look at what they said here. Remember what I told you? He gives them instructions. He's not telling them how to cast out demons. I think it's kind of interesting. I mean, this is the leadership of Jesus 101. All right? And He's not telling them how to cast out demons or how to heal the sick. He's telling them what to take, what not to take. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, He's giving them His authority, and He's telling them what to take and what not to take. Look at the text there. He says in verse, I think it's verse 8, He says, He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. Now, in Matthew and in Luke, it's kind of interesting. He tells them not to even take a staff. He tells them not to take a staff. And there's some, you know, some people try to explain what's going on here, that maybe the staff was a typical traveler staff. You know, there's a difference between the rod and the shepherd staff and but there is this staff here that Mark tells them to carry. It may be symbolic of the prophet who had a staff. And remember, the prophet was to call the people back to God. So that ultimately goes back to the mission. There was an urgency for the people sent out two by two, these apostles, sent ones, to call people to repentance. Right, but he says that they were to carry here. It says they were allowed to carry a staff, and that was it. Now, what if Jesus sent you out, or what if you went out on a mission trip? Let's just say just to Birmingham. We wouldn't even say to Uganda. Let's just say to Montgomery or to South Tennessee or East Tennessee. He says, don't carry any bread. Don't carry a bag, no beggar's bag. Don't carry any money. Jamie, my buddy over there this morning, I'm picking on Jamie. Daddy gave him $50 for youth camp. He had to go get a few things for youth camp. He's already spent $43. So, Kenny, I hope all the food's bought for youth camp. You know, he had to get him some chargers for a cell phone, and I don't know what else you get, Jamie. Am I embarrassing you? He had to go to Lowe's and pick him up a few things, and that $50 is gone. Well, it's a good thing you don't need much money. Well, these disciples, they went out and they didn't carry any money. What? They didn't carry a change of clothes. What? No change of clothes. They didn't have an extra tunic. You know, the people of notable means, they would have two tunics. And some of these disciples probably had two tunics. But to identify with the common poor people, he said, take one. All right? They were not to even take any bread. What? Now, my wife, she's got to have her snacks with her. She's smiling at me. Anybody else, when you go on your trip, you got to have your snacks. That's kind of like your security blanket, right? We got to have some snacks. And that's another thing, the reason I don't pack a lot of snacks, because I know if I get hungry, Anna's going to have a snack for me. All right? When we travel, we got to have things, right? Well, Jesus was very specific about what to take. Don't take any money. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't take any food. Don't take an extra bag. Take the clothes on your back. And Mark says you can have a staff. Now, I will, just so you don't think I'm joking here. Matthew chapter 10, and he called to him the 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. This is verse 1 and 2. And to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. And actually, Matthew lists the names of the disciples. And then he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And he says, in whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy of it. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or to town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable for on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So I wanted to give you, that was Matthew's rendition of it. We may look at Luke's in a minute. It's even way shorter than Matthew and Mark's. But don't even carry staff. Don't carry anything. But here, you know, it says that they could carry a staff. So there's a few little things there, and this is not a violation of the text or anything. This could be seen and understood in a little text or criticism, and you could make some good suggestions for it. This is no need to discredit the Gospels here, because you know if me and Anna and Miss Darlene are telling a story, we're going to tell it a little bit different. We may leave out some details. We may add some extra details. It is kind of interesting that John the Baptist, in the story of John the Baptist being beheaded and killed, is told right after this story. And this has already happened, but Mark connects it with, hey, go and tell people to repent. Oh yeah, by the way, John the Baptist is hearing this, and he's very interested in Jesus, and he thinks that maybe John the Baptist has rose from the dead because he's hearing of such great power Jesus and his disciples are sending out. Who is this? Is it Elijah? Is it John the Baptist? And there's some guilty fear with John the Baptist because he, even though he didn't want to have John the Baptist's head put on a platter at the request of his stepdaughter, which is his niece, which is kind of interesting. He married his brother Philip's wife, and they were both married to the wife, and that's what John the Baptist had confronted him on, his sin. And he said, because of your sin, you need to repent of this. And he had him actually locked up to protect him. Now that's interesting that John the Baptist is being locked up by Herod so he could protect him. It said that Herod even liked hearing John the Baptist. But John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark ties these missions together, ties these purposes together, and says, John the Baptist, at the request of his stepdaughter or niece, based on his mother, what his mother Herodias wanted, because she didn't like John the Baptist because he called a spade a spade. Basically, they went out at a dinner guest, and he said, up until half the kingdom, whatever you want, I'll give you. And because he knew he's supposed to keep his vow, even though he wasn't really king, Mark calls him king, he was a tetrarch. But vows were important, and it saddened Herod, but Herod went and sent his executioner down to the prison, and they cut off John the Baptist's head and put it on a platter and marched it around the dinner party because that's what his wife wanted. And when his stepdaughter asked after dancing for her stepdad, his mama said, "Go! I won't tell him I want the head of John the Baptist." So it's kind of interesting to see the connection, to see the context. You know, it's not easy. Even in Matthew, after Jesus talks about being faithful to the mission, he then tells about persecution, that you're going to be sent out as lamb among wolves. Go, he says, I'm going to give you the proper words you need at the proper time. You know, part of this being dependent on the master is they were dependent for his three things. And they were dependent for his provision. God was going to give them everything they needed. How many of you, when you go on a trip or you go out in the name of Jesus and you trust Him for everything, He's going to provide for you? Matter of fact, after that this little breakthrough of John the Baptist here, it comes back just before the feeding of 5,000, and it says this. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught, and He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And it says, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. But you know, I thought about the coming together of these people after this mission. Can you imagine the testimony time they had? I went out. I was starved to death. And man, as soon as I walked into this one town, these people welcomed us in their home, and they had the most amazing dinner we ate together. Can you imagine they walked into one town and this blind beggar, that he was sitting there and he couldn't eat and he couldn't provide for himself, and we looked down at him and we noticed his arm was bent up a little sideways and he was blind, and we spoke to him in the name of Jesus, and do you know, we saw his arm all of a sudden just straighten out and his eyes begin to open. Not only did Jesus provide every provision, but Jesus provided power. They went with His authority. They went calling out demons. Can you imagine the testimony time they had when they came together to share about their mission trip? And they said, man, we saw this one guy, and he was the most scary person I've ever seen. He like that demoniac in the Gerasenes when he was drooling, foaming at the mouth, and he had these chains around his arm, and he had these blood red eyes, and he spoke with this hissing noise, and we spoke to him in the name of Jesus, and the next day we saw him, and he was dressed like $1 million. He spoke to us with eloquent language, and he looked clean and neat and civil. At the name of Jesus, demons would run. Jesus provided not only for their basic needs, Jesus provided power to do the things that He called them to do. But Jesus also protected them. Nothing could touch them. As I pray for the people on the mission trip to Uganda, I pray for God's protection. Now, do you know what? Nothing can harm these individuals apart from the Lord allowing that. So you who worry, Brother Ken and Julia, as they worry and as they pray for Ryan and Lacey in a place where people aren't as welcoming to the gospel, God's going to protect them because they are sent out in His name. They've been given His authority. And by the way, that authority is God's Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always into the end of even to the end of the age," in Matthew 28, He sent us in a sense. The Great Commission, when the disciples started going to Acts 1:8, and behold, you shall be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. He goes on to say, "And I'm with you." He's with the 12, and then the 12 become, right after in Matthew 10, in Luke 9, where He shares about the 12 going out. Do you know what? There's 72 sent out. So the 12 turned into 72. After the Great Commission, when He says, "Wait in the upper room," He sends out hundreds, several hundred out. 120, I guess is what it says. But can you imagine the 120 as they went out became 220 and 520, 820, and they all were given the commission to go. Take my gospel, take it out to Jerusalem. That's where these people are. They were in the place close to home, close to Jesus' territory, close to the temple, in Jewish regions. Now the truth of the matter is, these Jewish towns, when they would go through, it says if people didn't listen, what were they to do? They were to shake the dust off their feet, right? If they didn't heed the warning, they were to shake the dust off their feet. And this was symbolic. As remember when the disciples would pass through the pagan territories, the Gentile territories, they would get through and it was kind of like they would dust the... They didn't want any part of the warning and the judgment that was on these pagan territories because they had rejected the gospel. Well, now Jesus is telling them to do that in Jewish areas. So these Jewish people would understand what was going on as these 12 apostles would walk through and they would get through after they had rejected the message, and they see these people go and they start dusting the debris off their feet and dusting their feet off. That was a powerful warning of God's judgment if they didn't repent. It was a powerful message that they were God's enemies and they did not heed His warning that they were sent to give them. And the message was, repent. Basically, change your ways. Teenagers, listen to me. Jamie Carter, y'all look at me. The message was to turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. The message was to live a new life, was to see the new covenant and understand there's a new age of grace and that Christ has come to set people free. We just sang about it, in Christ alone, and no longer does sin have its grip on us because we believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that He paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what these people were coming to say, that the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning that the kingdom of God is here in our midst through the reign of Jesus in our hearts through us. And now by you turning from your sin to Jesus and acknowledging He's the Messiah, Jesus is going to rule and reign in your heart. He's going to rule and reign in our midst. When you see somebody's life change, what happens is they have said Jesus is Lord of their life. They have surrendered. The kingdom of God is now alive in them. All right, I love the study of, one day we're going to do it, we're going to do a study of Matthew 13 and look at the kingdom of God. It's like a net. It's like a pearl. It's like what all is it? It's like a treasure that's found in a field. There's all these, it relates it to seed that's being sown, and you see all of these parables in Matthew 13 that talk about the kingdom, and all it's really, it's like a mustard seed. It's flourishing, it's growing, it's like yeast. You can't hold it back. It's flourishing. It's going to flourish. That's the way God's kingdom is. And in your hearts, when God's people knows Christ and trust Christ and accepts the gospel, man, you see powerful displays of God's kingdom in people's hearts and lives, and it begins to take fruit and flourish around them. So we saw that these disciples and these apostles, these 12 apostles and disciples, they were focused on their mission. They were dependent on the Master for provision, for power, for protection. They didn't travel first class. They didn't come in like an army of people coming to live off the land. They were like those children I told you last week that Jesus loved and said, "Let them come to me." That's the way these people went out, like little children. They didn't have nothing, didn't take nothing, didn't even know what to expect. They were just told to go, almost like Abraham, just go, I'll show you the land. Almost like the people in the wilderness, people of Israel, when he said, just go out. I'm going to provide a place for you to worship. I'm going to take care of your needs, Exodus 12, verse 11. They are to go out to poor, to go out poor to those who are also poor and hungry. Missionaries are to identify with their people. They're to share the good news. And I told you that Mark tells this story, and then he talks about John the Baptist. There will be persecution. There will be hurt. Now you say, well, God didn't protect John the Baptist, and he was preaching the same message. You know? That was what the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will for John the Baptist to be beheaded. It wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been God's will. You say, what? It says a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You telling me that God had a hand in... And then you get into the problem of evil and those tsunamis and those hurricanes, and you get into some tough questions. But I will say this, if God is completely sovereign and our days are numbered and He knows the hairs on our heads and He says He's going to be with us always even to the end of the age and then our head's on a platter, does that mean God reneged on His promise? No. It means He's with us in our death. It means He's with us in our trial, in our conflict. Do you think Jesus wasn't with those that were burned at the stake for printing God's Word and for sharing God's Word? Do you think God wasn't with those people that were on the mission field that were run through with a sword? No, God was with them. God's going to be with you. Nothing's going to harm these people because we know they're going to come back to tell stories. But it wasn't the same fate for John the Baptist. But lastly, faithful to the message. Share it. Share the message. The message, look at verses 12 and 13 of Mark 6. So, and let me just back up to read verse 10. So after we get into, we talked about being dependent, but it says, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart. Now there were some things I could talk to you about that I'm going to pass over, but about the staying at a place. They weren't to bounce around. They weren't to be jealous. Hey, man, this house has got a swimming pool over here. Hey, these houses, man, they serve you real good food over here. When they went into a place, they were to stop, and the first host they found, they were to stay with that host family. And they were to be committed there, and they were to be content there. And whatever that host family provided them, they were supposed to enjoy. If they gave them money, they were allowed to accept it because one worker's deserving of his wages. Now, they weren't to beg, they weren't to ask, they weren't to take anything with them, but they were allowed to be given support. Okay? God provides through His people in that manner. But they weren't to go around and jump from home to home and home. They were to stay in that one house. And it says, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Now look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Remember, the message is urgent. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. There's more ways to preach than just behind a pulpit. Some of you are preachers. I was in a bank this past week. Actually, a guy that's on our prayer list, and I was in that bank. This man has cancer. And there was an elderly lady, buddy, and she was letting him have it. She was sharing the gospel with him. And I couldn't help but to move over there to the side and to pray for this man's soul. Because I could hear him say, well, I knew it. He says, you just got to believe. You got to believe Jesus is Lord and surrender your life to Him. And buddy, she was A to Z. I mean, was laying it out for him. Now you got to remember, this lady's the next customer in line at this credit union. I was paying a bill. I'm sure she was paying a bill. And she found time to witness to this man in this line. As you go, share the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. For that man that has terminal cancer, the kingdom of God, the time of his exiting this world could be quickly. And she was faithful. Guys, I want to tell you, we are to be faithful to the message. You know what's interesting about this? I've mentioned that word a lot. A lot of things are interesting about this passage to me. But we have no recording of the results. We don't know if it was a successful mission. We don't know if anybody gave their heart to Jesus. I mean, I have to assume that some people, since they were going in Jesus' authority, I have to believe that some demons came out of people and some people that couldn't walk got up and walked. But we don't know how successful this journey was. Mark didn't give us any results. Matthew didn't give us any results. Luke didn't give us any results. But you know what all our churches and our home mission board and our state mission board and our international mission board, and I'm calling them the old names, you know what we want to do? You better have some results on that decision card. You better be able to tell me that some people got saved. When you come back from that mission field, you better be able to tell me that some people gave their hearts. That vacation Bible school, you better have some results and some decisions. Guys, we don't always know the results. We don't have the results. The results are up to God. They were told to be faithful to the mission. The kingdom of God's at hand. Tell them to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if they heeded and listened, bless God. Praise God. If they didn't, dust your feet off and go to the next town. Probably a lot more to that if we had time to flesh that out and to work that out. But you can, your mind can go with me and you can think a lot about that. Don't measure success by how many baptisms. Don't measure. Next thing you know, we're going to have people giving churches, giving trophies for baptism. Don't measure success by, you know. Now granted, souls are represented by numbers. So I understand that. We're thankful when people walk the aisle. We're thankful when people get saved. We're thankful when people recommit their lives. We're thankful when marriages are restored. We rejoice in that, and we praise God in that. But we can't control all of that. What we can control is if we're faithful to the mission to tell people to repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So when we leave here today and you go out and you're like that little lady in the bank line and you're sharing the good news, just thank God that you had the opportunity. Rejoice that His Word would go forth and you were faithful to that, and know that God's working. That man may never get saved. He may get saved tomorrow. She may die before he dies and never know that he got saved. You just be faithful to proclaim Christ. The clear gospel, guys, the clear gospel that you are a sinner, you're lost, you're in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Will you give Him your heart? Will you trust Him? You notice another thing about being faithful to the message. It was an urgent message, but it was immediate. There was no middle ground. When they walked away from these towns, they knew either they accepted the message or they didn't accept the message. Dr. Timothy Booker, my evangelism professor at Southern Seminary, he says, you have not shared the gospel until you have called for a response. You say, well, we're not focused on decisions. Well, no, you're not focused on decisions. But the gospel is to say, follow Jesus. Will you trust Him as your Savior? You ask it in that type manner. All right, now I'll be honest with you. Some lady came in, Miss Bonnie was in here this past week, and a lady came in the office, and I'm sharing the gospel with her and her son, and I'm explaining the gospel. And as I share that with him, I'm saying, you can trust Jesus anywhere you are, at your home, in your car, at your school, right now in this office. And most times I'll say, would you like to trust Him? Would you like to respond? Will you want to give your heart to Him? Will you follow Him? And that doesn't always even look like it. A lot of times we measure that with a prayer, but that you can't even always measure that with a prayer. Some of y'all say, wait up now, Brother Stephen, wait up. The Bible talks about believing, not praying, to follow Jesus. It talks about an attitude of the heart that's a transformation that takes place. Yes, it is personal. Yes, the doors are open for us to flood the gates of heaven with our prayers. But there's been many people believe in Christ and are saved, and the prayer will come later as they commune with Jesus. The prayer is not always the being born again, if that makes any sense to you. We say, well, you can't measure them. You can't put that name on the card until they prayed that prayer. Guys, there are many people that have been saved, including me, before we prayed a prayer. And so we have to be careful of that. When we talk about, but it is a calling for a yes or no. Will you follow Jesus? Will you trust Him? Will you commit your life to Him? Is He working? Do you understand your sin? Do you believe Jesus is your Savior? Yes or no? All right. You do want to be direct with people, and you want to call for them to trust Jesus and surrender their life to Him. Sometimes I'm good about that as I share the gospel, and sometimes I leave it with them to the seeds to for God to continue working. But one of the things we talked about in faith evangelism, always leave the door open. Always leave the door open, guys. Always leave the door open. Never try to hound somebody. Never try to beat somebody. You know, like I said, if the results are up to the Lord, some hearts are ready, some aren't. Leave an opening for the next guy. They say, no, I'm not ready. No, I don't want to trust Jesus as my Savior. Pray for him, leave. Pray for him and leave. Faithful to the message. repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But it also tells them something else to do. And I think this is important. It's also, you know, sharing the message with our mouth, but also being faithful to the message. You know, as they cast out demons, they were speaking in Jesus' name. The miracles validated the message. All right? And so your life should validate the message coming out of your lips. Does that make sense? Now, none of you are probably going to leave here and go call a demon out of someone, and you're probably not going to go and see somebody's arm grow back like they did back then. But by the power of God's Spirit within you, when you speak the gospel, there should be a testimony with your life that matches up with your lips. And the people should see that how it works together. They should see the consistency, there's the word I'm looking for, with your mouth and with your life. All right? So these people were sharing the message with their mouth, but what are they also doing? It says that they tell the people and proclaim that people should repent. And it says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they were living out the gospel. They were proving God's power through them, which was pointing to the one who authenticated them, who gave them the power to share and to speak and to heal and to cast out demons. Does your life validate your witness? Does your life, is it consistent with your witness? Let us be people who know our mission to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Of course, the Great Commission, to go into all authority has been given unto me, Jesus says, therefore go, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right? That's our mission. Secondly, be dependent on the Master. Don't be so distracted. Don't keep all that. Now, sometimes things just happen. Any of y'all know what I mean with this? I got a vehicle right now I'm putting on. You know, a guy wanted to help me with it, so I went and bought the spark plugs and the wires, and he decided to do one spark plug and thought that was a little bit hard for him. And I'm thinking, well, that's great. Now, I mean, I was going to take it to Merriman's to start with. I bought the parts, was going to take it to the mechanic, but you said you wanted to do it. You're putting your own car together, so I figured you could change the spark plugs for me. So now I got a vehicle that I got to go change the spark plugs with. I got to figure out what I got to do about it, all right? And then he put the wires on, and then I got a boat. We wanted to be a blessing to the youth, and so I got a friend that's got a nice boat in Mississippi. And I said, Joey, it's set up for 2 summers. What about me coming to get it and take it out for our youth when they go to Smith Lake? Come get it. It needs to be tuned up. Come get it. I'll pay for the for you to get it tuned up, and you take it out and keep it all summer. So I go get this nice boat. Had a little fuse that was out on it. Turned out that fuse needs a whole new wiring harness. So now it's in the shop. They finished spending $2,000 on it. Got to drop the swim deck, pull the whole motor up just to put a whole new wiring harness so the kids won't even get to use it all weekend. Guess who gets to think about these problems? Just the Good Samaritan that was trying to help and trying to do something for the kids. I'm sorry, kids. I think Kenny's got a pontoon boat. All right? Some things just happen. I'm looking at my friend, Brother Ken, right here. He gets some irons in the fire, and these little irons turn into big irons, right? In your life, you got little things, and some of y'all been spending all your time taking buckets out to the garden, trying to water the garden, all right? Sometimes things just happen. Some things are important to us. We got to do things. We got to do extra things. We got things called. Life happens. But we cannot forsake the mission. You know, we can't let our hobbies, we can't let the things that we enjoy, we can't let the little distractions keep us from the kingdom of God is at hand. Preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their dead. You know, be careful. Be dependent on the Master. Don't take all of your hobbies, your fun, activities, and you don't get so sidetracked that you're, and I'm preaching, guys, I'm preaching to myself on this. I'm preaching to myself. Be focused on the mission. Be dependent on the Master. Be faithful to the message. Be faithful to the message. You can't control the response. You can't control results. But you can be faithful. The message, the God's word, this is what brings transformation. Trust Him. Depend on Him. Obey Him. Church, I don't see one visitor with us this morning. I was thinking when I come in, we've had a chance the last few weeks to give out some little visitors' cards, and we've had some new families. I'm so thankful for J.D. and Lee. They've had their neighbors coming. You know, we've got at times we see some visitors. I know it's not necessarily getting them to come to church, because you can share the gospel outside of the church, but I want us to be a church that really believes that this will change hearts. I want us to be a church that we invite our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our people in the schools, our people on our ball teams. You know, I'm preaching to myself. But either we believe it or we don't. Either we believe people need the gospel and need to be a part of a Bible-believing church, or we don't. I thought it was a good opportunity to remind us, let's invite our friends. Let's share the gospel. Let's tell them that their hope is found in Christ. And apart from that, if they don't believe it, dust your feet off, move to the next person. Go to the next village. All right? Leave the door open. Can we be that people? Can we be a church that shares the gospel? Can we be a church that believes God will change hearts? Can we be a church that sees and wants people to know Christ, our Savior? I hope so. I hope so. Because it's being focused on our mission. It's being dependent on the Master, and it's being faithful to our message. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your many blessings. We're thankful for your watch care over us. We thank you for your love. We are just reminded from last week and this week that we are dependent on you for everything, for just our basic needs, from bread and water and food to, Lord, the clothes we wear. Even Matthew 6, that if you clothe the lilies of the field and with great splendor and you take care of the little birds of the air, Lord, how much more so are you going to take care of us? May we heed. May we trust. May we obey. May we be focused. May we be dependent. God, may we be faithful to, Lord, the great commission and the message of hope that our people around us need to hear. They're broken. They're lost. They're chasing after the things of the world, and they're going to end up in hell, God. But yet we are singing, worshiping, celebrating, and holding our message to ourselves. May we be faithful to call people to turn to Jesus and know of His eternal life and true life. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as Brother Ken leads in a time of response, a hymn of invitation, a time of worship as we celebrate Christ, as we heed His commands, as we follow His will. You respond as He calls you and leads you.